Infinity. How many times is mom going to forgive? How many times is dad going to forgive? You better hope that it's a lot more than seven, right? You better hope. Please forgive. Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray. But you alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. Two scenarios. Payback. Revenge. I don't get mad. I just get even. For example, a man who was deathly sick, couldn't figure out what was wrong, goes to see the doctor. The doctor runs all kinds of tests and finds out what? I've got bad news for you. I looked at your test. You've got rabies. It's advanced too far. We can't do anything for you. You're going to die, and it's going to be soon. And what does the patient ask for? Could I have a pen and a piece of paper? And just calmly ask for the pen and paper and starts to write as quickly as he can. And the doctor says, so tell me, are you writing up your will? And you know what the patient said? No, I'm writing down the names of all the people I want to bite before I die. Payback? Revenge? Getting even? Keeping score is the name of the game. Scenario number two. Forgive our sins as we forgive. Dad said, please forgive. Infinity. Knowing the mercy of God and showing it to others. Two friends, two very close friends, were traveling through the desert together. And all of a sudden, they had this disagreement, this argument. And the one friend turns to his really good friend, and he whacks him right in the face, slaps him. The one who has been slapped stops, goes over to the sand, and writes, my best friend slapped me hard in the face today. They continue their journey. They find an oasis. There's water. It's time for bathing, cleaning up, refreshment. And so the one that was slapped, he gets in the water, and he gets stuck in the mire, and he starts to drown. And his friend jumps in and rescues him and brings him out. And what does the one who was slapped and now has been rescued from the mire and from drowning do? He goes over and finds some stone, and he writes into the stone, today, my best friend just saved my life. And so the best friend says, so I noticed that when I slapped you, you wrote down what I did, the hurt that I caused in sand. And then when I saved your life, you wrote it on the stone. Why? And the one who was slapped and then rescued from the mire from drowning said, because when it comes to forgiveness, we want to make sure that all the hurts and harms and wounds that have been done to us, that we write them in the sand so that the winds of forgiveness can erase them. But we want to make sure that the good that has been done to us is written in stone so that no wind can wipe it away. Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray, but you alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. Let me ask you a question. Do you have someone in your life, maybe in your family, maybe where you work, that always wants to get the last word in? No matter what has been said, oh, they got to make sure that the last voice that is heard is their own. And so they contribute their own 2 cents worth. Because they can't leave anything finished until they make sure that they put in the last word. You know what I mean? What is the last word? Forgive our sins as we forgive. In fact, we go to the Bible and we find out that the last word in the Word is the Word, Jesus. And His word for you is, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. His word for you is, I forgive you. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. His word for you is, it is finished, tetelestai. His word for you is, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, when it comes to getting in the last word, the one who has the first word also gets the final word. His first word is grace, and his final word is mercy for you, because he's the Word, the eternal Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, his first sermon, he's got five sermons in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says in Matthew 6, as he's teaching the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Sounds like quid pro quo. And then right after it, Jesus will say, parenthetically, but he will say it, he'll say, for as you forgive, or if you forgive the sins of your brothers, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive those sins, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Getting in the last word. Like the last word of our gospel reading for tonight. So also will my Father in heaven do unto you if you do not forgive your brother, the member of the faith community, right? The church. Matthew 18 is all about the church and life in a forgiving fellowship, a place that is grounded in, that is governed by God's mercy. So also will my Father in heaven do to you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. This is not just lipping off some nice words. Oh, I forgive you. Yeah, I'm sorry. This is not about lipping off words. This is from the heart, the center of volition and will. In our first reading for tonight, you hear the conclusion of a very familiar story. Joseph and the multi-technicolor dream coat, remember that one? This is a story that started in Genesis 37, and now the text for tonight is Genesis 50. Now, you remember this story, right? This snot-nosed, brat, obnoxious boy named Joseph, who was dad's favorite, and to add insult to injury, what does dad do? He says, well, I want to make sure that everybody knows that you're my favorite, so he gives him a coat of many colors. And like a peacock, Joseph is strutting around. And he's getting these dreams, and he's kind of using the dreams to lord it over his brothers. And after a while, I mean, how many times do you have to put up with this nonsense before you finally say, I think that the little guy needs to learn his lesson? Well, in this case, they decide that they're going to throw him into a pit. They think they're going to kill him, and then suddenly they get some money, and they say, well, this way we don't have to take his blood on our hands. We'll just tell Dad that a wild animal killed him, and we'll cover it with some kind of, you know, like sheep or goat's blood, and we'll sell him to the Midianites. And they'll sell him down there to Potiphar in Egypt. And we'll read in the story of Joseph from chapter 37 to chapter 50 that he goes down into one pit after another. And God keeps raising him up. Right? From one pit, raising him up until he gets to the point where the dreamer interprets dreams and figures out there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh says, man, this guy is smart. I better put him in charge of everything. He becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man. And then he gets a chance because the famine is so severe and his brothers are in Canaan and they're starving, and so they have to go up to Egypt to see if they can't buy some bread, some provisions. And Joseph recognizes that it's his brothers. And what does he do? Two scenarios. Payback time. I'm going to give these guys a little bit of their own medicine. But he finds out that revenge isn't sweet at all. And it doesn't bring reconciliation. And it doesn't restore joy or life in community. Eventually, he reveals himself to his brothers. And then he makes sure that his dad and all the stuff that they have is transported from Canaan to Egypt. They get a good piece of land. And they're taken care of during the famine. And now, according to the conclusion of the story, the old man, Jacob, has died. Dad has died, and as far as the brothers are concerned, we're dead meat too. I mean, he's just been buying time, playing it nice until Dad is gone. So what do? They go to Joseph and they say, we got to get in the last word. You know what Dad's last word was? Dad said, you tell Joseph to forgive you. Dad said, please forgive. Now, whether he said it or not, we don't know. We just have to kind of take the brothers at their word for what that's worth. But what does Joseph do? Two scenarios. I mean, he's already tried playing out the other one. I'm going to bite everybody that I hate so that they get rabies and die too. Or mercy, absolution, forgiveness. Giving someone, imagine this, giving someone not what they deserve. Like grace. Imagine that. And that's what he plays. But did you notice how he says it? He does not minimize their wickedness. He doesn't simply kind of sweep it under the rug and say, no big deal. You know, you should have hit me a few more times. He doesn't minimize their offense. But he does maximize God's resolve. And what he says is, you meant it for evil. What you did was despicable. And in the eyes of many, unforgivable. But God meant it for good. He testifies in Genesis 50 what St. Paul will say in Romans 8. Paul will make it a confession. I am sure, I'm confident that in everything, God is working for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And so Joseph is able to say, what you guys did was nasty, but haven't we got a good God? He was able to take something so nasty, so wicked, so evil, and use it, work through it, to save a lot of people from a famine. Isn't our God amazing? And from the heart, he forgives them. He gives them mercy. In our gospel reading for tonight, Peter comes up to Jesus after Jesus has been talking about what it means, he's been preaching about what it means to be in a fellowship of forgiveness. What are the characteristics, not only of the kingdom of heaven, but of the church? What is the governing principle in the church? To forgive as we have been forgiven. The community, the body of Christ, the people of faith, it is a forgiven and forgiving people. That's what he's been saying as far as exercising self-discipline. If you have to, do a little bit of cutting off the hands, the feet, right? The eye. Remember that from last week? It'd be better to have a millstone around your neck, that's how serious this is, than to cause a little one to stumble. So you exercise self-discipline before you go and discipline others. You take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of someone else's. Doesn't mean you don't take the speck out, but make sure you got some good vision to do it with. And so Jesus gives some steps. You know that, right? You go between you and them, and you say, what you've done, what you're doing, is against the teachings of Jesus. Contrary to the will of God. And so we call, in love, in humility, a brother who is sinning to repentance. If that doesn't work, you take along a second person. If he doesn't still listen, then you bring it to the church. And if he doesn't listen to the church, who simply wants not restitution or punishment or kind of public shaming, but restoration and reconciliation, if he won't listen, then you got to excommunicate him. You treat him like a tax collector or a Gentile. In other words, this person needs to be saved. That means you don't wash your hands of it. That means, as you heard in the children's sermon tonight, 70 times 7, infinity and beyond. Who? Is that Buzz Lightyear? To infinity and beyond? Some of you remember those days? Right? To infinity and beyond. So you keep pursuing them because the Son of Man came to save the lost. And what does his people do? We're in the same business. To save the lost in the name of Jesus, so that the forgiveness of sins can be preached in his name to all people. Well, Jesus will end last week's text with these words. If two agree upon anything, my Father in heaven will give it to them. Where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus says, I'm there. Did you catch that? Jesus is right there in the thick of conflict where reconciliation is needed. And what is it that the two are in agreement about? Mercy. Forgiveness. These are the characteristics of the kingdom of heaven. And so that sets the stage for our gospel for tonight, where Peter comes up and says, okay, when is enough enough? The rabbis say three. I'm going to multiply it by two and add one and get seven. I mean, Peter is expecting what? At least a little commendation, pat on the back. But instead, Jesus says, put the calculator away. 70 times 7. Once you start keeping score, it'll be the end of you. You'll never know abundant life. You'll be locked up in a prison until the debt is paid off in full. That's not going to work in the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus says this to Peter, and then to put kind of icing on the cake, he tells this beautiful story that has to bother you at least a little bit. Huh? Doesn't that parable of the unmerciful servant bother you at all? It drives me crazy. Probably because it's a mirror that helps me see really deep into my own soul. Maybe that's what bothers me most about this parable. That someone, and we don't know exactly how it can happen, has accumulated a debt that is beyond repayment. 10,000 talents is at least 150,000 years of labor. How many in here plan on living 150,000 years? And don't you just love how sinners work? The sinner says, so just give me a little time. I'll pay off the whole thing. And why does the king, the master, forgive? Out of pity. Mercy. And immediately this man who has been forgiven a debt that could never possibly to infinity be repaid goes out, sees a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. That's about 4 months worth of work. It's not a small debt, But it is a repayable debt over time. And the fellow servant says, just have a little patience with me. Patience, that should be ringing a bell, right? Patience. Oh, yeah, I think I just asked somebody about patience. And what does that scoundrel do? Pay what you owe right now. You're in jail. Put him in jail until he pays the whole debt. And you just know that the word is always going to make it back to the king, who is our master. And when the word gets back to the king, what happens? Well, some people would say there will be Hades to pay. Even if there are some people, presiding bishops of some institutional churches, who say there is no hell, and if there is, it's empty. There will be Hades to pay. Not because the king, the master, is some kind of a beastly scoundrel, but because in the kingdom of heaven, there's only one way that life can be lived. Mercy, forgiveness, that is infinity and beyond. The forgiven must forgive, or by default, we put ourselves in a prison of our own making, a cell of confinement that will be nothing less than hell itself. Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray, but you alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. One final story. A woman was dying of AIDS, despondent and depressed. A good friend of hers called a Catholic priest to come and visit. That's not always a good idea when someone is depressed and despondent and believes that life is over. But in this case, God worked it for good. And here's what happened. The priest comes, and this is a woman who has suffered much, and she has no sparkle of life in her at all. And the priest says, I'm here to announce the forgiveness of God to you. And she said, I have messed up my life. I have done so many things so wrong. There is no way that I could ever be forgiven. I don't deserve forgiveness. And I feel so all alone. And the priest said, but God is faithful. And he is here to hear your confession. And he is here to forgive your sins. Your heavenly Father is here to do that in the name of his Son, Jesus, who went to the cross for you. And she said, not me. There is no hope for me. My life is over. And then the priest noticed on this woman who was dying of AIDS a framed, beautiful framed picture of a girl that was probably about 12 years old. And so the priest said, that's a beautiful picture. Who is that? And for the first time in their conversation, there was a smile on this woman. This young woman who was dying of AIDS. And she said, that's the only good thing to come out of my life. That's my daughter. And the priest then said, so you love your daughter? Yes, yes. And the priest said, so if your daughter messed up, if your daughter sinned something terrible, you'd wash your hands of her. You'd have nothing to do with her. You would let her be alone by herself forever. And this woman dying of AIDS said, no, never. She's my daughter. And the priest looked at this woman and said, your heavenly Father has a picture of you that is framed, and it's on his dresser. And do you think that he would ever leave you alone or discard you? Or write you off? He loves you, and he forgives you, and he proves it through the death of his Son and the rising of his Son. You see, God gets in the last word. Always, God gets in the last word. The first word is grace. The final word is forgiveness of all your sins through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is finished. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Please, please forgive. Please forgive. As a called and an ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Because God gets in the last word. Amen. We rise as we are able for our